Start your prayers this morning, or since we're just local congregation, that I just think we'll just pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. Sometimes the prayer is, Lord, what is the message? And sometimes the prayer is, Lord, which message do you want preached? And I think since we're just home folks here this morning, we'll just go ahead and Well, I'll tell you, there at the scripture, there are sometimes we come together and there's encouragement. Sometimes I think we lack on the reproof a little bit, to be real honest with you. I think it's there for the word is given, though, for instruction, for reproof, for correction. It's also there for doctrine and understanding. I don't want to scare anybody by telling you it's going to be tedious, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to take a little step back. And I want to cover just a little bit more thoroughly a few of the things we ended with last Sunday. We're not going to finish today. I can tell you the Lord just started pouring it on. And like I said, I would that we have a, this is important, spiritual nature and nurture, because we are human and we need to understand how the spiritual man works in conjunction with the, I said the spiritual man, how the spiritual man works in conjunction with the fleshly man, with the earthly man. And there's a lot of confusion on these subjects. And I will say, and I say it with respect, but there are a lot of different philosophies and ideas on this subject. I have not been running to books to get the messages on this subject that God has given to me. I know some of what has been taught. I have read a little bit, but I am more interested in what the Bible says about it than what any group of people have arrived at on these subjects. And I trust that when we finish this little series that we will at least have a basic understanding of some things that will help us out when we have temptations and we have failures and when we have battles in lives. How can we correlate that or put that in conjunction with who I am supposed to be spiritually? If I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit, why should I be struggling with that? Or why should have I had a failure there? Or why am I still being tempted with that if I really have the Holy Spirit? I ought to be above that. It comes down to some basic questions about our nature. It comes, and then there's some challenges when we start getting to the nurture part. Therein, it goes beyond just the understanding of our nature. It comes into personal responsibility in our family life of how we're raising our children. And that's where this is going to end up, Lord willing. Not today. Last Sunday, Adele gave background on what nature and nurture is in the earthly man. We are born with a certain genetic predisposition. I can't help the genes that I have. I was raised a certain way. That is the nurture, the environment, and the background, the influences that I grew up under. That, to a large extent, has made me into the person that I am today. It's a combination of nature and nurture. Told you last week, people come down strongly on both sides of it, but it's a combination. Want us to remember this as we go through this little lesson. And this, as we look into the subject. Remember I told you last week that with nature, the genes that you have, you are confined to living or operating within the parameters of your genetic predisposition. In other words, I can work and I can only jump so high. Okay? I can get so high. And I'm going to place, even after extensive training, exercise, instruction, I am going to reach a limit because of my height. That didn't come from nurture, that came from nature. Those were my genes. And so I can only operate within the parameters of my genetic makeup. It's not right then for us to sit back and say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I was born that way with this behavior. Understand that within our genetic makeup, there are ranges that we can grow. That's why we can grow. We can learn. We can change our behaviors, and we can't just blame our genes. Does that make sense? Maybe it sounds a little more like a Bible study.
But I want us to understand that it's not good enough just to say, well, my dad was that way, my grandpa was that way, so I'm that way, and that's all there is to it.
We have a range that we can grow and we can prosper in a fleshly, earthly sense. The same thing we are going to find applies in a spiritual sense, that in the spiritual man can cause us, by the grace and power of God, to rise above our genetic predisposition. If I have a grandfather and a father and all through my ancestry, they had a temper problem, that will be something that I will struggle with because those are the genes that I have. But there is a spiritual nature that God can give me to enable me to rise above my earthly genetic predispositions. Does that make sense? So let's go back to the beginning now. Let's go to Genesis in the first chapter. Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 26. Very familiar passage. It said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now it said, God said, let us. God the Father was not there by himself, was he? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, we refer to him as the Son of God. Was God the Father actually his genetic father? I don't know where all that came from. The Bible doesn't tell, so speculation will send us down a slippery slope. But I will say this, that this concept of a son is an earthly concept. It's a concept that we understand there is a relationship. That my son is actually part of me. And so when we talk about the Son of God, that's what it's communicating to us. God was talking to us in terms we can understand. Jesus was part of God. He was part of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. They have the same purpose, the same goals, the same ambitions and aims in life. They have the same duration, eternity to eternity. But yet their function is a little bit different, isn't it? God is the one that was above all, but it was his Son, was his expression of love to mankind that took on the form of flesh. And it was the part of God, the Spirit, that actually comes down and fills our heart. They were all there together as one at the creation. And so God said, let us make man in our image. We're talking about nature now, okay? We're talking about nature because he said we want to make man in our image. And he said, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. That implies, it tells us that we were created in the image of God. So how many of you, don't answer me, how many of you looked in the mirror this morning? I trust we all did. Before we walked out of the house to be sure we were presentable. When we look in the mirror, do we see the image of God? Do we look like God? Is our flesh and blood? I mean, if I'm in the image of God, he must not be a real tall man. At least that's in his genes somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't talking about the fleshly aspect of man. See, last week we talked a little bit about the earthly nature, the fleshly nature. But folks, in a spiritual sense, we were created in the image of God. So I think it's important for us to know what that means. It implies then that we have characteristics that are divine in man that are not found in other animals, right? Because he created the animals, and then he said, we're gonna make man different. Remember I told you that there's a very small difference between the DNA of a chimpanzee and a human? Less than 3% difference. And I think there's more difference between an African elephant and an Indian elephant than there is between humans and chimpanzees. According to the genetic code, don't take exception to me, now don't be offended at me. I'm talking about the genetic code. But the difference is, again, God gave mankind a higher intelligence. He gave us the ability to reason. He gave mankind self-awareness. We can think about self. And you can go down the philosophical road of that too, and I've done that in some classes. But the point is, we can reason and consider ourselves. There's self-awareness. But when Jesus and when God said, we're going to make man in our own image, if we turn to the seventh verse, chapter 2, verse 7, it said, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Now, does that make us special? We were dust. You know, that's where we came from. We came from dirt. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Folks, a living soul is something that there is a plethora of scriptures that back this up, okay? I mean, there are many, many scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. My burden is not to do an in-depth treatise on every single point that I'm going to bring out. But he said he breathed into us a living soul. And what he means by that is he made us in the image of God. God is a spirit. The scripture says that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. It's why if we came together this morning and worshiped God with musical instruments, and we worship God in an emotional fervor in the flesh, that in and of itself does not bring glory to God. True worship to God, understand, however we worship Him, it must flow from the Spirit. Because that is how we are in the image of God. God does not have the DNA that we have this morning. But yet He made us in His image. He made us with an eternal soul that's never going to die, folks. That's the image of God. That there's a spirit in man that animals do not have. When animals die, they're dead. But our spirit is going to live on. And so then, when we speak about the image of God, we are not speaking of the earthly nature now. We're talking about the spiritual nature of man. We're in the image of God in a spiritual sense. There's something that the genetic makeup does not meet. I cannot tell you in your genetic code where the spirit is. See, now we're talking about something divine. We're talking about something that God gave to mankind. He gave us a spirit like he had, eternal, forever. And that's the only way we can worship God acceptably this morning. It's with our spirit. It's why we're not interested in a show. It's why we're not interested in bringing in the band this morning. It's why we don't have multicolored lights up on the pulpit revolving, having a band in the corner. We could fill this chapel up pretty quickly. Do you realize that? At least a lot faster. It can, because that's what's happened with the big mega churches in the U.S. It has been a worship, and I've looked into a few of them, that ministers to the flesh. It appeals to the senses, what I see and what I hear and what I can touch and observe. It ministers to my nature, the earthly nature. But the only good that is going to be accomplished in our worship this morning is when it draws from the spiritual man. That which is in God's image. Lord, now I'm opening up my heart. Now, Lord, I'm loving you. And I'm making myself open to you. Lord, I praise you not just with the things I observe and the fleshly things, but Lord, it's my spirit that is moving inside of me. We can speak of the change of nature. You heard just through theological discussion say, well, when you get saved, your nature changes. You heard that. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, your nature changes. We must know what we're talking about if we're going to talk about it. Is that right? What are we talking about? We are talking about the condition of the spiritual man, folks. We're talking about the spiritual nature. So what was then the condition of Adam and Eve in the garden? They were in the image of God. Why? Because they had a living soul. It was eternal. It was forever. And then we find, we won't take the time to read it all, But they were in a condition of innocence in the garden, weren't they? Adam and Eve had never sinned. They had never done wrong. They were innocent in the eyes of God. And furthermore, and this is important for us to understand, their spirits were in communion with God. Continually. Now I know it says God came and He walked with them in the cool of the evening. The point being is they were innocent. That was, you could say, well, that was their nature. What nature was that? Was that their earthly nature or their spiritual nature that was innocent? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, let's proceed. They were in a place that their spirits were in communion with God. They were innocent. If you take a question, anything I bring out, feel free to ask me about it when I sit down. But I want us to understand that people talk today about a level spiritually that you can have a nature that restores us to a Garden of Eden experience. You may have read that before. If you haven't, that's all right. You haven't lost the plot. But I want to say this. The confusion lies here. Can we ever be restored to a condition that Adam and Eve were in the garden? We can't. And I want to explain that because, see, this is important to our understanding of the spiritual nature and the earthly nature. Adam and Eve, understanding their nature, okay, they were in communion with God. They walked with God. They worshiped God. But we find that God placed a tree, right, right in the midst of the garden. And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God place temptation? Because isn't that what that tree represented? God said, I don't want you to eat of that tree. You have all of these good things to partake of, but I don't want you to eat of that. Sister Tammy mentioned in Sunday school this morning, God does that so that we have a choice. If we did not have a choice this morning, we would be like the angels or like the devils. We would just be what we were. There was no opportunity to change our eternal destiny. We would be fixed. The only thing that proves our love to God is when we make a choice that, Lord, I could do something differently. See, that tree represented an alternative. And I want us to know this morning that we all have alternatives today. We can choose to serve the Lord. We can choose to do what the Bible says. Or we can choose to go the way of the world. That's the power of choice that God gave to all of us. Adam and Eve had a nature that still gave them a choice. When you get saved and full of the Holy Spirit, you still have a choice. God does not remove the essence of our free will when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the reason why I'm still tempted. That's the reason why I still feel the enemy work and try to draw me away from the place that God wants me to be, because I still have an earthly nature. But it's a spiritual nature that enables us to overcome. Now, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they lost their innocence, didn't they? They lost their innocence. The first thing that they were aware of was that we're naked. We don't have any clothes on. If God restores us back to a nature that Adam and Eve had in the garden, why does the Bible teach modesty? You understand? It's because of the presence of sin. It's because when sin was let loose, the scripture speaks about by one man sin entered the world, and by one man sin was put to death through Jesus Christ. Okay? When sin was released out into the world, and I'm going to put it that way, everybody is susceptible to the influence of sin around about them. Adam and Eve, you could say, well, they had a spiritual nature, but now they have a carnal nature. Folks, what was it that caused them to sin? See, we need to understand the nature of man. And you can debate it, you can read different philosophies, but when it comes down to it, what the Bible teaches, what is the nature of man? He's in the image of God. He has a soul. He has a spirit. And I know that Adam and Eve were innocent. They were pure. They did not know the differences between right and wrong. But yet
God still told them not to do something. And I've wondered before, how did they even know that it was really wrong to do it, although God said it? Because they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know all of those the answers to all those questions. But what I know is that Adam and Eve had the propensity in their spirits to displease God. Before the fall, understand, before they sinned, they had the potential to disobey God. That was the freedom of choice. And so then, they lost their innocence. And that is a condition that can never be restored this side of eternity, that there is no spiritual condition that I can get from God in this earth that will take out of my mind and my understanding all of the differences between right and wrong. Right? There was something when Adam and Eve partook of that tree, something happened. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what. But what I know is that they had a knowledge of good and evil that we still have today. You get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, you still have a knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve didn't have that before they sinned. So then one of the penalties to man was that they were going to die. God took out of the garden the tree of life. It was the tree of life that kept Adam and Eve living, I believe, from my understanding. You understand it was God's plan for Adam and Eve not just to have a soul that lived for eternity? It was God's design for Adam and Eve in the flesh to live forever, as far as I read in the scripture. As long as you're in the garden, you can eat of this tree of life. It'll keep you well. You'll be nourished. You'll be free from sickness. You'll be free from disease. And mankind, even after that, they still lived hundreds and hundreds of years. I believe it was God's design to have mankind live, but the penalty, because they made a choice to disobey God, He removed that, and that means that the natural man is going to die, folks. The difference is the spiritual man is never going to die. There is no end, and that's why it's important for us this morning to take care of the earthly man, because we're going to stand before a God that's going to judge us for the decisions we've made. Because the earthly man affects the spiritual, doesn't it? And the spiritual affects the earthly. When Adam and Eve lost communion with God, they lost their innocence. And their children did not grow up with that kind of constant communion with God. Is that right? So what was the nature of man before the fall? Well, I know that they were innocent and they were pure. But I also know they had the ability to still disobey God. Because they were still tempted, right? Adam and Eve were tempted. So, may take a little step ahead right here, but don't be discouraged when you have the Holy Spirit and you're tempted. It doesn't mean you're not where you ought to be spiritually. It concerns me if someone's not tempted, really. Because what have you been given into now? You're not even calling it temptation. You're saying it's fine. The Spirit, we are going to be tempted when we are living for God. Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden before sin. But they lost communion with God, and they lost the strength that comes from communion with God in our spirit. Folks, when there is an absence of God in the spiritual man, we are going to take the way of the flesh. We have no power. The song illustrates it best. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Why is that? Because when I choose to not allow the Lord to have preeminence in my spirit, and I choose not to serve the Lord, it means I'm not going to find in my own flesh the ability to resist the power of the enemy. I'm going to find myself yielding to him in areas and places that I never thought I would yield to him. That's why the world is getting worse and worse and worse. The more people reject God, the less controls we have over our own lives. The less power we have over the flesh, the more that people reject God. The children then of Adam and Eve did not grow up with the communion of God in their spirit. They still offered sacrifices. And it's noteworthy that this is before the law of Moses, right? The law of Moses solidified the commandment of God to offer sacrifices. But we find Adam and Eve offering sacrifices. So God came along after they sinned, and He still gave them something to do to try to at least bring them into some kind of fellowship.
But the fellowship with God was incomplete for this reason. Consider David. Now, David was after the law of Moses. Did the law of Moses restore innocence to people? Did the law of Moses change mankind that he was able to live acceptably to God? See, the Spirit of God can only live in a holy vessel, right? Adam and Eve were innocent, and in that sense, God does restore us. He restores His Spirit to us. He restores the communion to us. But we still have a choice to make. Now, God gave the law of Moses, and it did not change the nature of man. Rather, the Scripture tells us in multiple places, you go study Galatians and Hebrews, it tells us that the law revealed sin for what it was. It says the law was a schoolmaster. David, a man after God's own heart. We're talking about the image of God now. And think about how David lived. He made some pretty egregious errors and sins, didn't he? And he was a man after God's own heart. But he was under the law. He had no power to live free from sin. He had no ability to overcome everything in the flesh, the temptations of the flesh, because his spirit was not possessed by the presence of God. And so they had to offer sacrifices yearly to atone, to make an imperfect sacrifices for the sins, and then on their way home they might sin again. And that's why they had to keep going back and offering sacrifices. Man then was sinful. That was a condition of man. From the time of Adam and Eve, after they sinned, every child, as they grow up, they're going to commit sin, aren't they? Said last week, we don't have to teach our children to be bad. That just comes pretty naturally. And it is because they do not have the presence of God in their immortal spirit or in their soul. They don't have the presence of God. They are innocent when they're children because God is not imputing unto them their unrighteousness. When they get upset and they try to throw a little fit and they're a little six-month-old, God is not imputing that unrighteousness to them. But see, if I did that, then God's going to deal with me differently than He does a six-month-old, isn't He? Because now I have some choices to make. The condition, the spiritual condition that people are in today then never deprives us of choice. It never deprives us of the power of choice. And we have within us a place that we can make changes and allow Christ to come back, the Spirit of the Lord to come back within us to enable us to rise above the natural tendencies of our flesh. Our genetic predisposition, our nature, in other words. People talk about the carnal nature, and I think we start getting into trouble. And I believe we start getting into trouble when we start attributing things to theology that are not spelled out in the Scripture. We believe in the unanimity of Scripture. They all work together, and I know some of our concepts, we've come up with our own words to define it. But I also find we have to be very careful with that. Let's read now over in Colossians in the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. He said, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Put off the old man. What old man are we putting off? Has anybody here been able to put off the genes that you have, the genetics that you have? Has any of us been able to do that? That's not what the Bible's talking about. Put off the old man, the spiritual man, the eternal living soul that was corrupt by sin, by defilement, by bad choices. Put off that man and be renewed in knowledge, be renewed and put on the old man. In other words, allow the Lord put on the new man. and allow the Lord to come into your heart, that we could once again be in the image of Him that created us, a place of innocency and purity. But now we still have the knowledge of good and evil, right? We still have the power to choose. But what He's saying is, put off the disobedience. Put off walking after the flesh. The scripture says, walk in the Spirit and what? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does it take me out of temptation then? Does it remove me so I don't have to battle things in my mind? Does it remove me so I'm not drawn? Because isn't temptation when you're drawn away, the scripture says? Not drawn away to disobedience, but drawn away by a desire of the flesh. That's temptation. I can't put that off. But what I can do is when I put on the new man, allow the Lord to come back in and possess my vessel. See, my spiritual man, it gives me the power then when I am tempted because of my earthly nature. It gives me power to say no to my flesh and say yes. So then what is the nature of man? That's innocence. That's power. We still have knowledge, but now we have found the ability through the presence of God in our life that now my nature, our nature is no more after the things of the flesh. We still have the things of the flesh, but now because of Christ in us, we are saying yes to the Lord. We're saying, I'm not going to eat of that tree. We're saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to yield to that. Self-redemption then is not possible, is it? Self-redemption? Has anybody ever tried it? I'm going to try to be better. I'm going to try to be good. And we grit our teeth and we bite our lip. And y'all have heard me say many times, there's too many bloody lip Christians around. Well, I'm just going to bite my tongue and not say anything. There's no grace in that. Generally speaking, it's willpower. Grace, the presence of God is something divine that I can't do for myself because I know my earthly nature. And I know my spiritual nature without God. Because see, remember, we all have a living soul, it's immortal, but without the presence of the Lord in our life, it will be corrupted. It is corrupted. And so that's when we reach an age that the Lord starts talking to our heart and we say, Lord, would you forgive me and come into my life? In that sense, our nature is changed because our spiritual man has been cleaned up. And now we have the presence of God. And that enables us then to make right choices. That enables us to rise above our genetics or our nurture that took us in a direction away from God. With the influence of sin then around us and without the presence of God, folks, it is impossible for us to live a holy life. It's why self-redemption isn't possible. Because we have an earthly nature and we have a spiritual man and without the presence of God, we cannot live holy, folks. Our righteousness, any good thing that you do, it is not imputed unto you as righteous unless it is derived from a motivation of love for the things of God. So you can say, I'm a good person. I got checked on a while back. Boys started talking about kicking your dogs. I was around them. I think there is a reason to kind of kick them out of the way sometimes. So I hope no one's offended when I say you don't kick your dogs. I think maybe if I had one, I'd end up doing it too to get them out of the way. But understand, I don't beat my wife. I love my children. I provide for them. I don't steal. I don't lie. So that makes me holy. Those things are not imputed unto us as holiness. Those are decisions we've made, and those are good thing decisions to make. But the difference is when it comes from the presence of God that purifies the spirit. Now my spirit has God in it. That's the motivation for making those right decisions. That's what holiness is this morning. I'd like us to read, and I quoted just a little bit of it last Sunday, but I want to read it to us. I felt like, again, we need to take a little step back. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul said, we'll begin reading with verse 18. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, because his spirit was void of the presence of God. And so he said, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He was speaking about the desire to do right without the presence of God, and he couldn't do right. See, Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, we have a spirit. That's our image. We're in the image of God. He gave us an eternal spirit, and there is something within people. I want to do right. I want to live right. I want to do the right things. But folks, the nature of man, the nature of the flesh, the nature of the spiritual man void of the presence of God, we can't do right. And so he said, I'm miserable. And I'm really wanting to do better. You know, this is the reason why, again, going back, our call and our desire for our children isn't just that we teach them so well. That comes later in the nurture, that they'll be good people. But we want to teach our children, you need the presence of God in your life. Because until you have the presence of God, we're going to find ourselves incapable because our spiritual man is not full of the presence of God. And so then what I'm going to do is I'm going to find that the inclinations and propensities of my nature are going to take me the way of the flesh. They're going to take me the way of sin. And so then he said, I'm wretched. He was being bound. This is where spiritually now Paul was in this, he was in this range. This is my nature, and I wish I could rise above it. I wish I could get above what I'm bound to in the nature and the sin, and I'm wanting to rise above, but I just can't do it, and I'm miserable. And so then he said, who's going to deliver me? And folks, there was an answer. He said, thanks be to God. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. That's what enables us to rise above our earthly, carnal, fleshly nature. Yes, we still are human. But this is what enables us now in our spirit to make a choice to do what's right and be able to follow through with it. It's the presence of God. And I'd like us, before we close this morning, like us to continue on down in the 8th chapter just a little bit. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're still in the flesh, folks. But he said, there's no condemnation now if you're walking after the Spirit. Things that are good, the fruit of the Spirit. The things that are good, the things that are right. And he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What makes us free from the law of sin and death? The presence of Christ in our life. That is what enables us to rise above life and who I was and what I would be. We sang that song this morning, thanks to him. Do you know how different we would be without the presence of God? If you are discouraged this morning because of the battles in the flesh that you've had, we're not done with this lesson yet. But understand, think about what you'd be like without the presence of God. I look at my life and I know I would be different because I know how God has changed. I know how God has worked in my life, and I say thanks to him. That's what Paul said. Oh, the law of the Spirit of Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And he said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Understand, folks, a moral code does not change our abilities to rise above our human, earthly, fleshly nature. So we can come and we can have our creed of holiness, and we can have a standard of modesty, and we can have a standard of giving, and a standard of prayer, and a standard of conduct, and those things will not redeem us. We are not redeemed by corruptible things. The law was a moral code of ethics. And he said the law was weak. I had a desire to follow it, but I couldn't do it because my nature. Because I had a spirit. It was a spiritual man, but there was no presence of God there. There was a void. There was an emptiness. And I kept sinning. And so he said, for what the law could not do, it said, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came to show us a pattern of living that in the flesh, there in with the temptations, with the trials, with the battles, there is an avenue through the presence of God in your life that you can live holy. That you can rise above the influence of those around about you. That you can rise above the way your mom and father were. Someone said last Sunday, why is it always a negative thing? If your mother and father lived good, holy lives, follow that example, but their genes aren't going to do it for you either. You must have the presence of God for yourself. And he said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's read on a little bit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Don't we see that all around us? Those that are walking after the flesh, that's what causes them to make the decisions they do. It's based on the flesh. It's based on what feels good. It's based on the pleasure of the moment. It's based on what I want, what satisfies the flesh. But he said, those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, doesn't that sound a little bit like nature? That's not just nurture now. Those that are of the flesh are after the flesh. In other words, those that are void of the presence of God. But he said that those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded. Now here comes this word carnal. To be carnally minded is a mind that is absent of the influence of the presence of God. That's carnality. For the carnally minded, he said, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded, when I have the presence of God in my life, and my spirit has God, then my choices and decisions are motivated by what does God want? How does the Lord want me to live? And he said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, there is a great divide between the spiritual and the carnal. And he said, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Folks, the carnal mind is not subject to God. You want to talk about nature now? What is the nature of man? Well, he has a living soul, I know that. But the nature of man is, without the presence of God, he's carnal. Without the presence of God, there's a separation between man and between God, because he's still spiritual in a sense. He has a soul. But now he's not filling his spirit with the right things. And so it said then, it's enmity with God. And he said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He's not talking about living in the flesh. He's talking about yielding to the lustful sins of the flesh. And he said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now who here is in the flesh? Flesh and blood? Cut me, I'm still going to bleed. Hit me and I'm still going to hurt. Tempt me and I'm still going to be tempted. You understand? But he said here, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Folks, this is dealing with the spiritual man. It's dealing with the change that takes place in our life when now I'm not just trying to be good, but now I've put off the old man and invited the presence of God into my life, that's my mindset now. We still have to deal with the things of the flesh. He didn't remove us from those things, but now there is a power within me because now, in a sense, my nature is changed, right? Because the spiritual man possesses God, which enables me to say no to the things of the flesh. It said we've got quite a ways to go, and I trust this all just beyond. I hope it doesn't bore you this morning. But I really would that we have a foundation today to understand what is the nature of man. What does the Lord do for us? Where will it take us? Where does it leave us?